Somewhere in my life, I heard that you're supposed to, as a Christian, have a quiet time every day. And I've never been very good at that. So for so long, when I had this journal that I kept, and I would write in it, and every page would be like a week later, a month later, and every page read this: I know that you are disappointed, that I have neglected you, that I have left you, you know, because I'm not journaling. And I look back at that, you know, in my young 20s, and I think, what a waste. Like, I'm sitting down to be with the God of the universe, and I'm sitting there worried about, you know, when the last time I journaled was. Like, that is crazy. Like, he adores me, and I'm sitting before him, and all I can think is the shame and guilt that I haven't been there in a few days, or months, or years. So I think that it's got to change, that our God wants us. He wants us desperately. That this is not a box to check. This is not a, if you spend so much time with him, then you're on his good list. Our God is after us. He's pursuing us. And if we turn and we look at him and we want him, there's no shame. We do not have to recover from something. He is right there, and he is so thrilled. And he wants us. He wants us to just want him. And I think so often we miss God because we're so full of shame, we're so full of guilt, we're so full of regret. And he says, no, I dealt with that. I took care of the shame and the guilt and regret. You just come back to me. I'm here. And so I think that freedom, you know, to come back to God whenever we want. You know, we don't have to work our way back. We just get to be there because he's waiting on us.
Often we miss God because we're so full of shame, so full of guilt. Our God wants us, she said. He wants us desperately. This is not a box to check. Our God is after us. He is pursuing us. If we turn, if we look at him, if we want him, there is no shame. As we've begun this new year together as True North, we've started into a series where we're talking through and asking the question, what are we made of? Who are we? Who should we be? So we're trying to think that through, and we wrap the answer to that question around four words. And like I said, these are words that we feel like they come out of their source, out of the Word of God. They're also sourced out of looking at other individuals who have a heart for the church and things that they grabbed onto. And so we grab these words, and they may not be the very best words, but they're ones we're working off of right now. The connect, the serve, the give, and invite. And what we're going to do is spend a number of weeks now walking through and really examining those words and what they mean and what we feel like they mean, and from the Word of God, from the direction of God to us. We began last week to explore the first one, connect, and talk through it. And we discovered that, you know, God's not too iffy about this issue of connection. He doesn't really leave much wiggle room, as we saw in the Word of God. In fact, we looked at one of the followers, one of the eyewitnesses of Jesus, who spent time with him, who walked with him in his ministry. In fact, it's said of him that he is the disciple that Jesus loved. So there's an extra close connection. Of course, I also told you that he wrote that about himself. So John, I'm not sure, you got to take that with a grain of salt. But the reality is, even as you examine Scripture, there was a close connection. Although obviously Jesus made very clear he loved all of his disciples. But so we started exploring some of the things that John wrote in regard to this issue of connection. And we went, and in fact, if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles or on your phones, whatever you're using, to 1 John 4. We're going to go back to that for a few moments. 1 John 4. It'll be up on the board as well, obviously. But we looked at this passage here, witness, John's writing to the church, and he's talking about this issue of connection. and of loving each other. And what we discovered is, and remember, when we read, what we understand about God and His Word is that the things that are in the Word, although He used 40 different individuals to write it, Paul writes to Timothy that it has all been God-breathed. It was God worked through these men. And the wonderful thing is, the unique thing is, He used every one of those 40 individuals. He used their unique styles. You see them in their writing. You see their personalities. You see their perspective. But he at the same time, guarded what they wrote. It was God's word working through them. And then what's remarkable, when you think about it, the Bible was written by this many individuals over a period of thousands of years, and yet there is a unity all the way through it. That's part of what the miracle of the Scripture is. So this is God's word to us. And that's why we refer to it often as God's word. So God using John spelled out this issue of loving each other, of connecting to each other, and where his priorities lie. And so let's read back through this again. John wrote, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command that whoever loves God must also love his brother." So John says, I want to talk to you about this word, about this issue of loving each other, about the issue of connecting to each other. And there's a number of things we looked at last week that he brings up. Right from the get-go, he says, I want you to know this whole love thing, this whole idea of love in relationship with two human beings or in a relationship between us as God, it was never our idea. It came from God from the very beginning. Even the fact that we have a concept of love is because of God's input into our lives as He created humanity. And right from the beginning, He made it about relationship. And you saw that. In fact, it's really interesting. One of the remarkable things is you look back to that Genesis account, and He creates Adam, and He sends Adam out, and He says, I want you to name the animals. And if you look at the passage, it says, as He named all the animals, He noticed every one of them, there was a male-female. And then it says these remarkably, I suspect, sad words, because I think part of the process of what was going on there is, here Adam is and he's naming his animals and saying, okay, there's a male-female. And there's a male-female. And then it's all like, wait a minute, where's mine, you know? And it says, and there was no helper for Adam. And so then God, He created this sense in Adam of need, of a vacuum, and then He introduces him to Eve. And you have that love, that beginning, that relationship. And so this whole idea of love was never ours. It's been God's from the beginning. But then John goes on and he says, okay, but here's the issue. If an individual who claims to be a God follower declares, you know, I really love God. I'm passionate about God. Man, I can't stand people I work with. I can't stand so-and-so in my church or that other church or whatever the case may be. If they make or even think that kind of statement, we may not ever have the nerve to say it, although sometimes we do. He's saying, the reality is, and I gotta tell you, if Paul was writing this instead of John, I would have softened it a little bit. But he says, I gotta tell you, you claim you love God, but you don't love your fellow humans, and especially those in the family of God. You're lying. Now maybe we're lying to ourselves. We think we got it together, but there's a lie involved there, and so he's real clear on that. And then finally he says, I want you, because you gotta understand this. When it comes to this love relationship, to this connectedness that we have, It is, there's two sides to this coin, and here's how it works. We love God well, and that helps us to love our fellow humans well. If we're not loving God, we're gonna have problems on the horizontal. So there's a horizontal and vertical element of this. There is this relationship with God, and there's relationship with each other. And it's not, our relationship with each other is not what it could be or should be, unless our relationship with God is what it could be and should be. That's just the reality. And that's what he's saying in this passage. And I often, when I'm talking to a young couple, I will, and I shared this last week, I'll draw this triangle and I'll put God at the peak, and I'll put this, the husband and wife, or the future husband and wife, on each side. And I'll say, here's how it works. As you draw closer to God, you naturally draw closer to each other. He'll keep your perspective of what that means and what needs to be done in line with his heart about that. And part of that is what you'll see in the Word of God as well, as we'll talk about. You can't really grow closer to God without time spent in the Word. So this coin has two sides, and they're working together. And unless we're working on and growing in that relationship with God, we won't have the kind of relationships we're supposed to have with each other as well. So now we want to continue to explore this idea. Okay, we've moved into the area. What does it mean to connect with God then? How's that relationship look? How do I grow closer to God? What's that involve? And so that's what we're walking through this week and probably next week as well. What does that look like? And remember, last week we introduced this. You know, God, in his word, he uses a number of analogies of what our relationship with him can look like. And one of the ones he uses the most in the old section of scripture, the old covenant, the old testament we call it, and in the new testament, is that analogy of a marriage. And he refers to us, his people, as his bride, using that analogy. And in the old testament, it was the Israelites, the Jewish people, and he said, you're my bride. And he often used that kind of a picture to help them understand his passion and love and pursuit of them and of us. And so we're working off that analogy right now, since that's the most familiar that we see in the Word of God. And we're saying, okay, how does that relate then to my relationship with God, to your relationship with God? And what I talked about, and this is Canadiology. All right. This I try to say, okay, what are the big picture things in a relationship? And you may look at it and say, oh man, you missed some of the really good ones. And I may have. Let me give you the four that I kind of came up with that I think we can relate to the Word of God is okay. We're talking a marriage. One thing that I know in a marriage, if a marriage is going to be healthy, it's going to take honest, good communication. So what does the Word of God call that in relation to God? Well, it calls it prayer. And we're going to talk about that this morning some. Prayer is that communication with God. And it's part of what will help grow our relationship with God. And a healthy marriage relationship involves a genuine admiration of each other. You really do have to have that. You know, if you can't stand this person that you live in the same house with, they're going to figure it out. Pretend as you might, if you're constantly mad at it, you secretly, you're holding this grudge, and you may not have had the conversation, but there's issues, it'll come through. And so there's got to be genuine admiration. That doesn't mean we like everything about each other, you know. There are certainly those days where, we've talked a little bit about love, what that means, where, you know, we love each other, but don't really like each other that day. That happens. But there's this admiration. Well, the Word of God uses the term worship in relationship to God. And we're going to spend some time talking about that as well. A good relationship involves a commitment to learning about each other. We're on a constant learning curve. Husband and wife, every day, that first year, you know, they always talk about how hard that first year is. One reason it's so hard is because we're learning so much. Now, frankly, I thought the first year was a great year, but there was a lot to learn, a lot of adjustments to make as we think through what this looks like, life together. But so these are all aspects of healthy relationships. And this morning, we're going to focus on the first two. Together, starting with good relationship requires honest communication. In the vernacular of our relationship to God is called prayer. Going back to that marriage analogy, you know, I've been on premarital counseling for years. Some of you have walked through the counseling, and not always, but a lot of times I'll ask a couple to give me two or three things that, really just bug them about their future spouse, about their fiance. This happens a lot more than I care to admit, but it's amazing how it's fairly normal for them to say, "Oh, nothing. I can't think of anything I don't like about him or like about her." Or they'll come up with something so generic. "Well, you know, I wish he parted his hair on the other side, but other than that, no, I think he's wonderful." So you know what my job becomes at that point? I want to start a fight. No, not really. I don't try to start a fight. But see, the problem here is I got to move us past that, because there needs to be an honesty in the relationship. And so I try to help couples move into a more, to realize and to recognize there are things and there will be things. And I got to tell you, that'll be part of marriage for the rest of your life, that are going to bug you about each other. And so you need to understand that, and you need to honestly communicate that with each other. Well, how does that relate to our relationship with God? Well, in a little later, I'm hoping that we'll come back, if God allows, and spend a little time in the Lord's Prayer to talk through what the prayer means, because I think our perspective so often of prayer is so foreign to what the Word of God means when it says that. And it's what keeps us lots of times from praying, because, you know, we have this perspective that it's this religious exercise, and so I got to be in a special place or there are certain words I got to use, and we get such a foreign perspective from the Word of God of what that means is that we don't do it, and so in the result is we're not communicating God. And so when we dig into the Lord's Prayer, I think it's going to blow some of our socks off. When we start to understand this prayer that we've quoted for years, and we start really thinking through what it is saying to us, we're going to go, "Wow, I had no clue." And so I'm looking forward to that. But one of the things that I want to say even now is what God defines prayer as is prayer is honest communication with God. It is conversation with God. It is telling him what is going on in your heart. And your life and the questions that you have and where you're concerned and frankly what you're bugged about or mad about right now. That's all part of the conversation. In fact, look at some parts of prayers in the Bible. Here's one from Psalm. "Help God, the bottom has fallen out of my life. Master, hear my cry for help." You know, we preachers have told some of you that there are only certain things you can say to God. And one of the things you don't say to God is, "Listen to me." And yet that's what he's saying. He's saying, "God, you're supposed to be in control of my life. That's what I've been told. But it's all falling apart. Listen to me. You're not hearing me." That's what God's looking for. Here's another one. Another one of the Psalms. "Deliver me from liars, God. They smile so sweetly, but lie through their teeth." Well, we're not supposed to talk about other people that way. Well, I gotta admit, yeah, the Word of God says that. You and I shouldn't be talking to each other about other people. But you know what? Talk to God. You're struggling and saying, "Lord, I just feel like they're being so unfair. They shouldn't be saying, they're saying things they shouldn't say. They're lies about me," or whatever the case may be. And I'm actually hitting a couple of the mild parts of the prayers in the Bible. These people, "God, take care of take care of these people. Deal with them, because they're doing things that are causing me pain and hurt." Here, Isaiah. God comes to Isaiah and he says, "Isaiah, I want you to be a spokesperson for me." And Isaiah, in an honest expression, in his communication with God, says, "Doom! It's doomsday. I'm as good as dead. Every word I've ever spoken is tainted, blasphemous even. See, now God, you want me to speak for you? Have you listened to the kind of words I've used in my conversations in the past? You've got the wrong guy." You see, that's what prayer is. Prayer is honest communication with God. You know, what I understand is God knows it anyway. So why am I trying to hide it from him? Let's get it out on the table. Let's have the conversation. You know, us preachers, we've really led you wrong sometimes because we've said things like, oh, you can't talk that way to God. You can't share that with God. That's disrespectful. That's offensive. Last I heard, he knows it anyway. We might as well have the conversation. Now, I'm not saying, yeah, obviously, in our conversation, I want to say things in the right way, but, you know, God's got really big shoulders. And if you want a perspective of this, spend some time in the Psalms. Watch it, what some of the things that the psalmists write and say to God in their prayers. And that's what Psalm mostly is prayers to God. And they didn't feel like they had to hold back. They're able to expose. That's what God wants, that honest communication. How about this prayer? My God, why have you forsaken me? Talk about honesty before God the Father, our Savior, as he's in the midst of that garden, and he knows what's coming. He knows the agony. He's been around it. He's seen the Romans crucify others. He knows what he's up against. And on top of that, there's going to be that extra element of him as an individual who has never known sin, taking on the sins of humanity. And in the midst of that, his humanity came out and he says, I'm not sure. And it goes on. Lord, if there's a way, in fact, prior to that, back in the garden is where he said this, if there's any way to do this, take this cup from me. I don't want to do this. And then on the cross, when the sins of humanity came upon him, and there was the first time this, we don't even understand it, but there's this point where God the Son had the sins of humanity and God the Father had to turn away from it. And my God, why have you forsaken me? God, that's what prayer is. Prayer is honest conversation. I'm anxious for us to talk through it together as we look at the Lord's Prayer. But we need to think through it now because this connection with God is so vital to having good connection with each other. And so we need to start talking to God. And that, you know, that's why Paul writes at one point, he says, pray without ceasing. And we're thinking, how do you do that? Because, you know, we're thinking, I can't get on my knees, close my eyes, and when I'm driving down the road, you know, no, that's because we got the wrong perspective. It's this conversation, and God is always there. And so we talk to God about what is going on in our heart, in our life, and he's looking for that because that builds healthy relationship. But another part of healthy relationship that I think is a primary ingredient, and I see it in the Word of God, in our relationship with each other, in relationship in a marriage, and certainly in a relationship with God, is a desire to know, to grow in our information, our knowledge, our insight into each other's life. And that's true in God too. And the Word of God calls this study, you know. Paul wrote to this young preacher named Timothy, and he says, study to show thyself approved, a workman of God. He's saying, Timothy, you need to study so that you can know what God wants in your life, so that he can use you in powerful ways in the people that he sent you to minister. That has to be part of that. Gaining of information and knowledge and insight into each other's lives and in our relationship with God is so much a part of healthy relationship. In the marriage area, God used a guy named Peter to write a little bit about that. I look at, he wrote two books, and I look at them both, and you know, they deal with a number of subjects. Talks about suffering and marriage, talks about how to minister to each other in the body of Christ. And as I'm reading these things, I'm thinking there's some really good titles for those letters, those books. They named them 1 Peter and 2 Peter, so that we'll go with that. But so in 1 Peter, and we know Peter's writing again. He's speaking for God, but there's also part of it is he's speaking from personal experience. So he writes something about marriage, and Peter knows Peter was married. We know that the Word of God talks about Peter and his relationship with his mother-in-law. And it seems like he had a good one. So he knows about this marriage issue. And one of the things that Peter wrote in his first letter was in chapter 3, he writes these words that to husbands. He says, husbands, you need to live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, actually, that could be translated, husbands, be students of your wives. And I don't think this is a one direction thing. I think this applies both ways. In that situation, he's addressing to husband. But we in a good relationship, is constantly learning. Vine's Dictionary of the New Testament Word talks about that word understanding, and it said that word means a constant investigation, inquiry, seeking to know. So he's saying, if you want a good relationship with your wife, then you should always be trying to learn to gain knowledge, to gain insight into that person who God has connected you with for life. You're always on a learning curve, and you're always learning these new things. And some of the comments that I've heard from some of you include those kind of things. I've asked you to kind of send me some thoughts about what healthy relationship looks like, and a lot of them include that. You know, there's over the years in marriage counseling, there have been different things that I have encouraged people to read. One of them is a book called Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. If you never read that, I'd really encourage it. Why? Because it will give you insight to each other. It'll give you some knowledge. It talks about in the area, it says that there are, every person has a primary, a dominant love language. And, here's a list, your love language may be words of affirmation, or it might be acts of service, receiving gifts. Some people, that's what trips their trigger is when you give them a gift. My mother was that person. Quality time. That's some people's love language. They don't want the gifts. They just want time with you. And you'll hear a spouse say that to their husband or wife. I just need some time with you, because that's their love language. And you might be doing all these other things, but you're not doing that. So you're not speaking that language, or physical touch is some. And so I say, read this book, because it will help you gain insight into that person that God has married you to. Or another one, every year I do a couple times a year, I do the Love and Respect video-driven marriage class. And if you've never been through it, I encourage you to, because it's going to give you insight, especially that male-female distinction, which that series talks about, that causes us to get on the crazy cycle sometimes. And a lot of times the issue is not what we think the issue is. The issue is that we're hearing things from male ears and seeing it through male eyes and speaking it through a male voice that is a total foreign language to our wives, and vice versa. And so we get on the crazy cycle, and what we think it is that other person, they're just trying to irritate me, and the reality is, no, they're not. But they don't think like you do or speak. And so we gain that insight. Well, that's what God is saying we need to do in our relationship to Him as well. In fact, a really familiar verse that you probably, if you went to Sunday school, you memorized it. It was this one. I've hidden your word in my heart, so I might not sin against you. Another translation put it, I treasured your word. In fact, when it references my heart here, in the Greek, it's often, the word that's used there, it's often translated understanding. So he's saying, I want to get into your word, because it is through these pages that I get to know you better, God. I start to understand you. I get these ideas of who you are and how to have better relationship with you because of it. And so I want to understand that. I desire to know you better. And then the second part of the verse is, because I don't want to sin against you. What's that saying? I don't want to do something that's going to hurt the relationship. And so the more I know about you and your heart and who you are and your desires, the more I'm able to live my life in the realm of my understanding. And so we have good, exciting, solid relationship. And that's what God desires with us. He wants that connection. That's what He's about. He's really not about religion. And this is, if you're doing this, wonderful. But make sure you're doing it for the right reason. Here's my concern sometimes. The one-year Bibles. Now, I think they're a great thing. But they can so quickly become legalistic. They can become, I gotta keep up. And if we're reading the Bible from that vantage point of I gotta get this plot done every, God always uses His Word. His Word doesn't come back void. But that's not the heart. He wants us to be in the Word of God because we want to grow in a relationship with Him. We want to get closer to Him. I got to tell you, for years, almost all of my time in the Word, was spent in preparation for teaching or preaching. What a loss. Those are lost years. Because I wasn't in the Word of God with this heart that said, I want to know you, God. I want to be close to you. Yeah, I got to do those other things. I understand that's part of the ministry you give me, but I need some time in the Word that's just about me and you, God, and gaining in that knowledge. It's so important that is a part. You know, over the years, I've counseled some couples that were heading towards marriage and that were separated for whatever reason during their courtship years. You know, they had met and one couple one time they lived in two states or two different states, 2,000 miles apart from each other. So the majority of their communication during that courtship period was by phone calls and writing. And that's really interesting because they had a really solid relationship. And I think part of it was that allowed them to have an honesty in their communication that sometimes we don't find when we're face to face with each other in those courtship years, and we're so intent on making sure and we're reading every indication of the body language that, oh, did I see something made her unhappy? Well, I don't want to do that because I want her to marry me. And so they didn't have that. And so it really helped them to step into that marriage relationship with these really good communication skills. And that's what God's looking for. That's what prayer is. Prayer is talking to God. Growing in knowledge in the relationship is getting into His Word. And reading it from the heart is, as you dig into it, you know, this has become my prayer. And this is my consistent prayer now. Wasn't always. A lot of times my prayer, for years, my prayer was this: Lord, help me to get, you know, an idea of what you want me to preach on next Sunday. But here's my prayer now, and especially as I spend the first time frame in the Word of God on a daily basis, I try to do that. I'll say, okay, God, I want to hear from you today as I dig into the Word. I want to grow in my knowledge because I want good relationship with you. So help me to do that as I go into your Word. Let me just ask about your Bible reading. You know, what goes on in yours? What, you know, what's your prayer? Is it part of your life? And maybe it's not because you've made it into this thing that it's not supposed to be. It's an exercise. It's a check mark. And God's saying, no, that's not what I have in mind. I want us to grow in our relationship. And if that's going to happen, then we got to get to know each other. Now, here's the reality is God already knows everything about you and me. Everything. There's nothing you're not going to give Him insight about you. It's different than your other relationships in that aspect. I'm growing in my knowledge of Him, but He knows everything about me. Well, why is that? That is such a cool thing because, you know, have you ever, I mean, I'm going to speak for myself, but I'm thinking I'm speaking for the rest of us. You ever said to yourself, you know, maybe even regarding your spouse, I know she loves me, I know he loves me, but if they knew that, I'm not so sure. You can't say that about God. Because He knows that. He knows all of it, and yet He's already committed Himself that He loves you and wants to be in a relationship with you. And a lot of you stepped into that relationship, but you're still a little hesitant. And He's saying, no, don't do it. Let's get to know each other. Let's talk. Some of you haven't made that step yet because you're kind of holding back for whatever reason. Well, I want you to know, here's God's declaration to you is, I already know everything there is to know about you. Everything. There is no secret that you can hide from me, but know this, knowing all of that, I love you with such passion, and I want you to be my child and in relationship with me. And so if you're holding back, don't. God's so anxious to be a part of your life, to adopt you into His family, to forgive all those things that you think that somehow are, you gotta straighten out before you step in a relationship. He already knows about it. And all He wants you to do is ask for His forgiveness, because He's offering it not as a step-by-step, you know, do this, do that. No, as a gift. That's what the word gifts means. I'm offering you a gift of forgiveness. And so if you haven't begun that relationship, then it's time. It's time. I want us to end this morning. Bill Hybels, he's pastor of Willow Creek Church out in the Chicago area, a while back, not too long ago, talked pretty frankly to his people about this issue of time with God. And I'd like us to end with that clip this morning and listen and ask yourself. He's going to ask you a question. You ask yourself that question as well.
Service, and he had just become a Christian. I had baptized him at the church, and so, and he said, I just can't make time for a meeting with God. He said, you have no idea what it's like to commute downtown every day, and you live in a different world. I just can't fit that kind of thing into my life. And I remember looking at this young guy, hard, challenging young guy, and I said, here's my experience. I'm not, you know, I'm only like 24 years old, so there it is. I said, I've always been able to make time for stuff I value. Just how my life works. If I value something, I'll make time to experience it. If I don't, I won't. And I'm making time for a meeting with God in my life. You do it any way you want. And he wasn't too happy with me that day, I don't think. And I didn't see him for a while. And then afterwards, I saw him many months later. And when he came down to talk to me, his countenance was different. He felt different. His conversation was different. And he invited Lynn and me. He and his wife invited Lynn and me to go over to their house for dinner. So we accepted. He lived right in the area. And so we go over to their house, and as we're kind of just having some appetizers beforehand, he takes me over to a rocking chair. And he says, you know how you challenged me to have a meeting with God and to make the time? He said, I love rocking chairs, so I bought a good one. And you said that maybe if you're going to make this repeatable and enjoyable, you should look at some scene or vista that you enjoy looking at. He said, I've got a little backyard here, and I love looking over the backyard. So he said, I just bought this chair, and I put it at my favorite window where I can overlook the backyard. And he said, I got up a half hour earlier, 15, 20 minutes, half hour earlier each day the last several months. I sit in the chair, I have a cup of coffee, and he goes, I read God's word. I try to make sense of it. I ask him to speak to me by his word. Then I meditate on it, reflect it, apply it to my life. Then he said, I write some thoughts down in a journal and I pray. I pray that I will be more aware of his presence in my life. And I said, how's that going for you? And his wife jumped in and said, I'll tell you how it's going for him. He's a changed guy. What happens to him when he sits in that chair has changed him. He's more centered. He's a more gentle and loving man in our marriage and to our children. I was very impressed with this, that he could show me his chair, that he had taken the time, that he had fashioned a meeting with God that he looked forward to, because he liked the chair, he liked the view, he liked the coffee. He was a morning guy, and he fell into this pattern. Many months later, I had coffee with him one time, and he said, I'm thinking about leaving my job in advertising. He said, I think I'm done with that. I said, where'd you get these ideas? And he said, well, in my meetings with God in the chair. He's been putting those thoughts in my mind. I said, what are you going to do? And he said, maybe I'll just help you build the church. I said, well, no one's getting paid around here, you know. And he said, well, I've done pretty well in advertising. I can hold on for a while, and maybe if the church grows, you know, then maybe they can help me and my family in some way. And I said, well, you better go back to that chair and see if God's really in this, because I don't want to take responsibility for your life and all this. And he said, okay, I will. And he came back about a month later and he said, you know, I gave notice at work, and if it's all the same to you, I'm just going to help you start building the church. You pay me what you can, but it's not a concern of mine. And this guy joined our staff, and I'm telling you, he was a hardworking, energized, joyful, industrious individual that really, really helped our church and was on our staff for many, many years. One of the best staff members in the early days of the church. Then one day he comes into my office and he said, you know, I still do that meeting with God in that chair, that rocking chair. And he said, God's been stirring in my life in my meetings with God. And he said, a friend of mine is starting a brand new church in Colorado. And I think I'm going to pack my family up and move to Colorado. I said, can they support you? He said, no, I'm going to have to go back into the marketplace and make some money because they can't afford anything. And I said, are you ready to do that? And he said, you know, every morning I talk to God about it. And he said, I'm really fired up about it. So he said goodbye to him, and he packed his family up, and he went out, and he went back into advertising, made a lot of money, and gave most of it to the startup church. And it became a fantastic church. And then in that same chair that he moved out to Colorado, sitting at a window in the morning like he had done for many, many years now, he processed a bad medical report he got from the doctor that cancer had come his way. And he kept working and he kept supporting that church and he got sicker and sicker. It was a very fast spreading kind of cancer. And then he was hospitalized. And one of the great losses he felt when he was in the hospital is that he didn't have his chair. And he died quite soon thereafter, and I did his funeral in Colorado. And I was talking to his widow, his wife, at the funeral reception afterwards. I said, that was something about that chair, wasn't it? She said, his whole life changed in that chair. I said, what are you going to do with the chair? She said, we are going to pass that chair on to our children and on to our grandchildren in the hopes that someone would sit in it like Tom did and have their life transformed. Simple question, Gabe. Where's your chair? Where do you meet with God? Where do you reflect on His Word and open yourself to His power? Where do you become aware of His presence in your life? Where is that? And some of you go, well, you know, I mean, I don't have a nice backyard to look out on. It doesn't work for me. The thing about the unlimited presence of God is that you can meet with Him anywhere. Your chair can be anywhere. When we first started, Lynn and I first started taking our summer study breaks in South Haven, that little town on the other side, we rented a one-bedroom cottage in the summer times, and so it was chaos with two kids in that cottage. So I would leave and I would go to the Burger King in the morning for 30, 40, 45 minutes, sometimes an hour. First booth on the right when you come in the door, Main Street in South Haven. I did that little practice for 9 years. Fiberglass booth in a Burger King. I made some of the most important ministry and personal decisions in my life. Fiberglass booth in a Burger King. To this day, when I drive by that Burger King, I look at it and I go, man, God met me there. There's a carpenter in this church that meets with God every morning in the front seat of his pickup truck, brings a thermos of coffee and his Bible. Half hour before the construction starts, he just sits in the front seat of his pickup truck, absorbs the word of God, meets with God, surrenders himself with God, to God, asks for direction in his life. A young mom that I know goes to Starbucks whenever she can. Corner table, meets with God. Where's your chair? When you meet with a friend, let's say for a lunch, what happens is, if you've connected with that friend, after you leave the restaurant or wherever it is, you think about that friend later on in the afternoon. When you meet with God, you think about Him more throughout the course of your day. His presence lingers after the meeting. Where's your chair?
If you don't know Him yet, He wants that relationship to begin. If you know Him, where's your chair? Let's pray. In honest communication with you, Father, the reality is in so much of our life that's been wrapped up in religion, your expectations, your desires for us has become so much different than what your word says it is. You've never been about religion. You've never been about lists and checks, and you've always been about relationship. Good relationship requires communication, honest communication, and you're waiting for us to have those kind of conversations with you. You desire them. Don't let us make prayer something that it is not. Don't let the enemy fool us into thinking it's different than it is so that we don't talk to you. And Lord, a good relationship always has, as part of what goes on, a gaining of knowledge, of understanding, of information that helps us begin to know each other, really know each other. And that's what your desire is with us. That's why you sent us this love letter in the first place, so that we could get to know you better, so that we would grow in our relationship with you. And so, Lord, help us to find our chair, to make relationship with you a priority. Because as we understand from your word, nothing else in life is quite what it should be if things aren't right there. Thanks for this time we've had together as True North family this morning. Take this information, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, help us know how to apply it to our lives. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Let's sing one more song together in closing. Thank you.